Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. These are recordings from our Sunday morning church service. I hope that's a blessing to you. We do appreciate you listening. We do appreciate you supporting this ministry. This is a blessing to us. I pray it's a blessing to you. Now let's get to the message. All right. Then Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we looked at Noah, and that by faith, Noah obeyed. He was given a message and a vision from God of what was to come, the judgment to come, and how to avoid the condemnation with the rest of the world. And even though he, no doubt, felt very alone in that, he faithfully obeyed God's instructions, and he and his family, as a father, rescued the rest of his family by following God. God did the rescuing. The ark is Jesus. And we saw in Abraham and Sarah that they obeyed, even though it meant turning their back on family, on culture, on everything familiar to go to a place that God was directing them. He said, "You'll know it when you get there. I'll tell you." And so he followed God. They followed God. Abraham and Sarah together in this is how Hebrews describes it. But focusing today on Father's Day, that, you know, Abraham was the leader of his family. No kids at the point that they went out, but with the promise that they would have a son. And we know that through the course of following God, he also made mistakes. Some disastrous ones along the way, but continued to repent and follow after God. And God answered those promises. And in time, then we see where that little family was going to become a nation. And centuries later, even though they're slaves in Egypt, God was ready to fulfill that promise. That these people, these Hebrews in slavery, he was going to call out to be his own people, a nation. And in Exodus, that's that story, where it starts with they had multiplied, and a couple who already had a couple kids had a son. And they had to protect his life, because the government authorities had said all the Hebrew boy children must be killed. Don't want any of them. But they faithfully protected. And as I challenged the people in the video yesterday, bonus points if you know his parents' names. It is given, but it's not given often. But God knows their name. They are his, because by faith. And by God's amazing providence, he protected that child in the most unlikely of ways, right? You know the story, where after 3 months, she couldn't keep the boy hidden any longer. And so she builds what is called an ark, but she builds a little boat for him. But the reason that word is used is it's pointing us back to the story of Noah, isn't it? That God was going to preserve life through the waters of this little one. And she, in faith, knew God was going to provide. And he did. The very official who was there telling all the Hebrew children, all the boys would have to be killed, winds up providing and protecting this one boy. Because his own daughter adopts him. And She can't provide for him yet. And so Pharaoh's own dollars per se, pay for this boy's mom to continue raising him. Is that not a big God? That's a real big God. He can provide. If we ever doubt, if we ever fear, remember some of these stories. Because that's what they're written, is for our admonition and as an example. And he may do it in the most unusual of ways, but he provides. And so we're not told much except that she raised him up until he was of weaning age. And then he went to go be adopted and grow up as an Egyptian noble. Raised in the house of Pharaoh. And as he grows up, we can only guess that he was given all the educational opportunities of any boy of Egyptian nobility. And we're told in Exodus that, as Stephen tells the story in Acts chapter 7, that he became of age, he became a man, and it came upon his heart to go and check about his heritage. No coincidence. Seed sown by his mom and dad were coming to fruit. And the amazing thing happens is that as he finds out about his heritage as a Hebrew, but yet has all the privileges of Egyptian nobility, he chooses to be a Hebrew. And as we're going to find out in our passage, it was a very reasoned, rational choice, even though it's very counterintuitive to the way the world would tell us to choose. And it's by faith that it becomes a very reasoned and rational choice. And you know how the story progresses from there. But we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 11, because the pastor of the Hebrews is now going to interpret that story for us of Moses making that choice. And it changed the whole course, not of his life only, but the whole course of history from that point forward. That, as we talked about in Sunday school, not only does everybody know the name of Abraham, everybody knows the story of Moses. They know something of it. And there's still a place on the map because of Moses. And so Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start with the faith of his parents, and then we're going to read through verse 29. But if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired these words to be written down for not only for the Hebrews, but for all of us, Lord, that we would know Jesus and know that by faith we partake in his blessing, O Lord. We thank you for the examples of those who've gone before, both in the scriptures and in our hearts, who've poured into us, Lord, whether they are biological family or we're a part of our spiritual family, Lord, that you have superintended and provided and protected to bring us to such a time as this and such a point as this. Not that this is the destination, but that we would continue forward walking in faith to be used by you to make a difference in the next generation, Lord, both by biology as well as spiritually, the next generation would come to know you and to walk by faith until the day we arrive at our destination, the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we thank you for your promises. Guide my words and my thoughts to accurately teach your word. Be with the children's chapel, Lord, that seeds would be sown of the gospel, Lord, that both here and there the lost would be saved, lives transformed, and your people empowered to be instruments of revival in our homes, in our community, and in our country. We need you, O God. And in the name of Jesus Christ and for his kingdom, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so first thing we see here is we see in verse 23, it is by faith Moses' parents, they invested in him. They protected him. They provided for him. And I like that it says that he was a beautiful child. And doesn't most parents think their children are beautiful? I mean, that's the way it is, right? If there wasn't, there would be something wrong. But in this case, I believe what it is saying is that they knew. I don't know how, but by God's revelation, they knew this one was going to be used by God. I don't know how. That's up to our imagination, I guess. But he had revealed such to them. And so they provided. And as one of my study notes said, that if you read through Exodus and all the ins and outs there of Moses' birth and protection and childhood, it just sings of a hero in making. The ancients had all those stories for themselves, but those stories were designed to point to the real story, his story, history of Jesus. And Moses is doing that for us as he points us to Jesus as one who was miraculously provided and protected through Egypt and back, and to grow up in, not as a, in a palace, but in a carpenter shop, right? And so it is the faith of the parents, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were going to obey God no matter what. And I think that is a powerful lesson for us in our time as well, that no matter what the government allows or prohibits, we are going to follow God. But if we're going to follow God and his instructions, we better be reading his instructions. Because too often we don't know his instructions, and so we just do what everyone else is doing. But we need to be reminding ourselves daily of his instructions, steeped in his word. And so, that wasn't even the sermon. That's just bonus for you. But they did that, and it set forth. And so that's why I think in the next sentence there in verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he came of age, raised up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I have to say, I believe a little more than what maybe that text is saying, because that's the way my grandma taught that. Because she prayed that as a promise, not just as a proverb. And she stood by it. And I saw God answer her prayer after decades of praying that prayer. And so don't doubt the power of a God who hears our prayers. Even of a little 4'10" lady, feisty little lady, who prayed incessantly. When he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. he turned his back on what that offered. That was a place of privilege. It was a place of, he had the riches of Egypt at his fingertips. He had a place where he had power. And as you read through the story in Exodus, you see that he went to go visit, and again, as we pointed out earlier, he went to go see his heritage. But there was something that could have happened there, and I don't think we always recognize that this is what could have taken place. But then you probably know people who, if they were to have been rescued from those kind of situation, and then to look and see where they came from, they'd be like, I ain't getting close to that because I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. Maybe even flaunted that, look where I am, look where you are. But that's not what the heart of Moses was, because that's not the heart of God. Especially when you consider Jesus, who, with all of the treasures of heaven, did not consider equality with God anything to be grasped, to be held onto. But he emptied himself of that and came to be a man, and not just any man, a servant. And not just to serve, but to die. And not just any death, but the cross. That form of humility. And Moses, he looks and he sees, and he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I like that the pastor of the Hebrews brings these points out in verses 25 and 26. There's two big things he says. He says he was choosing rather to suffer affliction. I don't know about you, but there's probably not too many days you get up in the morning and you say, boy, I hope today hurts. I hope today really hurts. We don't do that. But Moses, in a way, made that very choice. He chose to suffer. And the word affliction there is the word for persecution. He chose persecution. All who desire to live godly in this present age will suffer persecution, the Apostle Paul said. And so as we walk with God, it is not always going to be a bed of roses. It is going to be more thorns than roses. And so he says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, with the people that bore God's name. Even Jesus himself said, blessed are you if you are persecuted for my name's sake. In fact, we're going to go look at that real quick because that's good stuff. Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. He's opening his ministry with this kind of message, in which he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing the right thing. No good deed goes unpunished. You ever felt that way? If not from flesh, at least from the world. No good deed goes unpunished. And yet, he says here, persecuted for righteousness' sake. When they revile, when they mock, when they cut down, when they criticize, when they persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, then you have a reason to rejoice and you have a great reward. And I bring out those two words, joy and reward, because I think the writer of the letter to the Hebrews was thinking of those two things as well. Because we see here, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He knew he was choosing pain rather than pleasure. And I want you to pause for a second and think about every commercial you've ever seen. What are they telling you in those commercials? Come suffer with us? No, that's not very good marketing. Just so you know. They're not teaching that at the Walton College of Business. Come enjoy suffering with us. Instead, it's, you know, obey your desires. You don't have to wait. Get it now. The cost will be later. Enjoy now. Live for the moment. And Moses is telling us that God's economy works the opposite. The pleasures of this world are very short.
Amen.
You know, you go to, I've never done drugs, thank God, by His grace, but I am told that to do, when you do drugs, you get a good pleasure, right, for a short time. But the next time you do drugs, it's shorter and it's less. And the next time it's shorter and it's less. But you keep going back because you want the big high from the first time. But it always is less and shorter and less and shorter. And so you have to do more and more trying to get, and you fall into the spiral of never satisfied. That's not the only sin that does that to you. Whether it is purchasing, whether it is sex, whether it is immoral sex, whether it is drugs, whether it is alcohol, whatever that, I mean, just fill in the blank. The passing pleasures of sin feel good for a short time, but it was just to hook you, and then it just never gives you the same. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin is just like that. And Moses, by the grace of God, saw that and said, I'd rather suffer now because my joy will be later. My joy will be later. He esteemed the reproach of Christ, the reviling. He would be mocked. He would be made fun of. He would be outcast for claiming the name of Christ, for the claiming to be one of the people of God. Because they were slaves. They were nobodies. The Egyptians stood on top of the Hebrews and triumphed. Why would you claim them? Because he, it says here, he esteemed, he did the math and said, there's greater riches in Christ than all the treasures in Egypt. You've seen the pictures of King Tut's tomb, and that was just one of many, just gold on top of gold, just silly amounts of gold. They had so much, and yet it was, he says, that's nothing compared to the real reward I have in Christ. He looked to the reward. That's, and the word there for reward is speaking of what's due. It is what is due. What God has promised, it is just. And so it's given. It's as sure as can be. And Moses considered it that way. And so he says, I did the math. I'd rather suffer now and have joy forever. I would rather lose now and gain forever. He chose pain and loss over pleasure and riches. He, in order to gain joy and the reward. And that looks different for each of us. I mean, because I'm guessing that none of you are nobility in Egypt, right? None of us are coming from, none of you answer to Elon Musk or Trump or any of the big rich people's names. We don't have that, but we're all still called to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow Christ daily. Daily. Am I willing to let go in order to gain Christ? Whatever that looks like. Because it's going to look different for me than it will for you. But I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 10, what verses was it? 32 through 36. We may not read them all, but here in verse 32 it says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." And so he says there, he says, I want you to remember, you've endured sufferings before. Both you suffered in that your reputations were smashed, and also that you lost, and you also claimed those who were so treated. You claimed the people of God, even when they were being persecuted. Verse 34, "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." Did you catch that phrase? You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You have better ahead than what you gave up. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, you know what I'm talking about when I say this is what Moses did, because you've done it too. And so don't give up. Don't second guess your choice. Mom and Dad, don't second guess your choice to follow God. Don't go back. Remember, you made a choice reasonably, rationally. It was by faith, but chose, esteemed. Those are thought words. This is not blind faith. This is an informed faith. Counted the cost, just as Jesus said, and I see that the cost and the benefits are not equal. Whatever it costs me is nothing compared to what I gain in Christ. But the more it costs me, the greater I gain in Christ. And so, by faith, Moses abandoned Egypt. It was not a one-time deal. Because it's kind of funny, you read through the footnotes of your study Bible or commentary and they're debating on when did Moses really abandon Egypt? He did every day. When he made that first choice, "I'm no longer the son of Pharaoh's daughter," he turned his back on Egypt. And the day that he stood up for his people and slew the Egyptian, he had abandoned Egypt. The day he fled into the desert to wait for God's timing, not his timing, to be the deliverer, he forsook Egypt. It wasn't the fear of the king that chased him into the desert. It was faith in God's, "Okay, I messed up, God. This isn't your timing. This is my timing. And my timing isn't right, so I'm going to wait on you." And he went into the desert 40 years. 40 years in the desert, being a shepherd, raising a family, because God was preparing him for what was next. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And you'll remember the burning bush. He saw the invisible God in that vision. I can't imagine that. But it was something so amazing that he, who lived in a desert for a long time, said, "Whoa, this is not normal. I don't know what's going on." And the voice comes from the fire and says, "Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground." Gives you chills. He was in the presence of the holy God. God had a plan. And by faith, he participated. The plan involved things that had never been done before. Does this sound familiar to Noah? Does this sound familiar to Abraham? It should sound familiar because he's doing the same thing with us even today. It's not the same. It's not the way it's always been done. But we follow God and His instructions, not the world's. Not the way it's always been done. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood on the doors so that the destroyer would not touch his firstborn, would not touch their firstborn. And by doing so, the next generation was prepared. Because I love that the next verse says, by faith, not Moses, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. We know the full story. They were pretty weak in faith at times. But that day, when the Red Sea waters parted, they streamed through something that was very scary, very never again kind of thing, it seems. Although God did it again, no big deal for Him. Parted the waters of the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground by faith. And we know it's by faith because the ones who were following did not have faith in the true God. And what happened to the waters? And killed them all. And killed them all. And so that is by faith. He saw the reward. And he said, that is worth it. You know, he had to have that in mind for the next 40 years of going through the wilderness with the children of Israel. But he had his eyes on Christ. And that's where we finish up, because every one of these stories finishes up with the same three verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And so this morning we're going to have a song of invitation. And the invitation is, where are you in this walk of faith? If you have not taken the first step of saying, Jesus, I'm yours. I need your forgiveness. I need your washing. I need you. Today's a good day to do that. You're not promised this afternoon, much less tomorrow. Maybe you have, and you have someone else you want to pray for. It is an opportunity to do that. Maybe there's something that the Holy Spirit has said, you know, preacher didn't mention it, but I'm going to. This is something that needs to be surrendered so that you can lose in order to gain. But whatever it is the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, will you stand? Will you respond as the Spirit prompts today?